beginning with verse 13 of chapter 7, Jesus has come to the conclusion of his sermon. The sermon really ends in chapter 7, verse 13. And he closes this famous sermon, most famous sermon he ever uttered, Sermon on the Mount, with three parts of contrast, or three pairs, excuse me, of contrast, all meant to sway us to a life of obedience. There were two gates. There was the wide gate and the narrow gate, and then there were two trees, and there were two builders. So these are the three contrasts, two gates, two trees, and tonight we look at the two builders. Now, in doing this, Jesus set before us the radical choice between obedience and disobedience. He calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. For those who heard Jesus teach this great Sermon on the Mount, also us tonight, as we've heard the scriptures on the Sermon on the Mount, we have two great dangers. There are two great dangers, really, in going to church. And I commend you for being here tonight on a Sunday night. But did you know that this is a dangerous place to be? And let me give you the reasons why this is very dangerous. Number one, there's the danger of verbal profession without obedience. And we're going to see that in the text tonight. You say with your lips, I am a follower of Jesus. Or you say, Lord, Lord, but you do not the things that he says. Maybe tonight you came here and you sang worship songs. And that's wonderful, but God looks at your heart. It doesn't really mean a whole lot to God if you sing songs on Sunday night, but you live like the devil during the week. If your heart is far from God, even though your hands are raised, it's really an abomination to God. It means nothing to God. And so we have the danger of profession without real possession of eternal life and obedience. The second danger is the danger of an intellectual knowledge without obedience. Lip service and knowledge are no substitute for obedience. Now, you're getting taught the Bible here at Revival Christian Fellowship. We preach from the Bible, we teach the Bible, and the Bible is central in the life of our church. But knowledge is not enough. The goal of Bible study is not an enlightened intellect. The goal of Bible study is a transformed character. You got that? It's not like, man, I got a big head. Oh, man, I'm learning so much. Oh, this is awesome. How is it changing your life? That's the important thing. So knowledge is not enough. And knowledge by itself is dangerous. You have to also put it into practice or into shoe leather. Remember in chapter 7, verse 15 to 21, Jesus warned us of the dangers of false prophets. Now he warns us of the dangers of false profession and of self-deception. So the question we ask tonight is your house on the rock? And these solemn words of Jesus demand our examination. There are two parts to this text tonight. First of all, Jesus warns us of the danger of an outward verbal profession without heart obedience. We can profess with our mouth, but we're not obeying from the heart. And I want you to follow with me, verse 21 to 23. Jesus speaking said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you can say, Lord, Lord, but it's not just saying, Lord, Lord, it's doing the will of his Father which is in heaven. He says, "Many also will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Now, I want you to notice that Jesus points out in describing here these people that they are relying on salvation by what they say. The word say is found in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith," and then in verse 22, "many will say unto me." Anybody can say, right? Anybody can talk, but it's the walk, right? It's one thing to have with your lips. It's another thing to have with your life. It's no big deal to be able to say, "I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, oh, I love the Lord." But what is happening in the way that you live, that's the important thing. It's not what we say that's important. It's what we do. In 1 John 1:16, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth, John says. I've always liked that verse because John was really old when he said that. You know, something about getting old, you just don't mess around anymore. You just say it, right? When you're young, you're trying to impress people. You want people to like you, and you're a little intimidated, and so you're real nice, you know, and you're, you know, people are in there. No, when you get old, it's just, ah, the man's a liar. I'm going to die anytime anyway. I don't care what you think about me. And I like that. John's old. He's getting a little crusty, and he just says, look, if you say you know God, but you walk in darkness, you lie. You lie and do not the truth. John doesn't mince words here. Now, what I want you to know four things about their profession from this text. Number one, it was an orthodox profession. Notice that they called him Lord. Now, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. But it's not enough just to confess with your mouth. You must believe in your heart, and that transformation will be manifested in your life. Now, underlining this whole passage, let me give you something that is very important. If a person is truly born again, it will manifest itself in their life. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely what? Show it. So don't be freaked out here thinking, oh, I'm not saved. You know, there's going to be change, but to what degree? But if there's no change at all, if there's no fruit at all, if your attitude and outlook and your conduct in life has never changed, then tonight's the night to examine your profession of faith. Do you really have eternal life? Is your house really being built upon the rock? So they had the right profession. It was orthodox. Lord, Lord. By orthodox, I mean that it was right statement. You can say the right things and still not be saved. You can believe the right things and still not be saved. Did you know that? Did you know you can believe in God and go to hell? People go, I believe in God, or they believe in God, or everything's okay, they believe in God. The Bible says the demons, James 2:19, that demons believe in God, but they're not saved. They not only believe in God, but they tremble. They are emotional. They respond with emotion. I believe in God. But yet they have not really repented. And I don't believe in this case that these demons will ever be saved, or that they can be saved. But they have orthodox belief in God. In church history, the story of John Wesley is a case in point. Back in the 17th century, founder of Methodism, he was a member of the Holy Club. He prayed, he fasted, he believed in God, he even preached to others. He left England, came to America to convert the Indians, and in his journal, when he went back to England, crossing the Atlantic, he said, went to America to convert the Indians, but who shall convert me? He wasn't really saved. He was devout, but he hadn't been born again. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can believe in God, you can believe in Jesus, you can have all the right things, but you have not committed your life to Christ. You haven't made that step. You haven't trusted in him. So it's not just information. If you're truly born again, there'll be a life transformation. Christianity is not reciting a creed. It's knowing Christ personally. Christianity is Christ. I want you to know a second thing about their profession, and that it was fervent or emotional. They said, Lord, Lord. Now you think enough, one Lord would be enough, right, to get you into heaven. And I'm not just imposing this idea on the text. In the Greek, it emphasizes kind of an emotional saying, Lord, Lord. The way it's written in the Greek there actually emphasizes emotion. Lord, Lord. And they cried out to the Lord with emotion. Often people submit a shallow emotion or feeling for true faith. They have tingles. They cry. You know, not everybody that cries gets saved. Not everybody that cries. Their shoes might be too tight. Maybe you're hurting their feet and they're crying. I don't know. Oh, look, they're crying. Oh, they must be repenting. No, maybe their shoes are too tight. I don't know. Maybe they had a hot enchilada before church and it was just getting to them. I don't know. So emotion is not enough. And when a person comes to Christ, it's not just emotion or intellect and emotion. It must be the will. You must repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. You must turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And so they had the emotion, but they weren't really truly saved. And then thirdly, it was a work of profession. It was a work of profession. So it was a works profession, excuse me, verse 22. Go to verse 22 for just a moment there. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out should be demons, and in thy name done, notice this, many wonderful works. So they professed, it was orthodox, it was emotional, and they thought that they would be saved because of their works. Now let me explain something. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. You got that? Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. What we mean by that is genuine faith, true saving faith, will manifest itself in a transformed life. Amen? Amen. Genuine faith works. This is what James says in his epistle. He says, show me thy faith by thy works. Now they thought they were saved because they prophesied in thy name. In the Old Testament, Balaam was a prophet, but he was not a true prophet of God. And then secondly, they cast out demons. Did you know that Judas Iscariot cast out demons? In John chapter 10, when the disciples went out to cast demons out, guess who was in the gang with them, who was part of the group? Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot probably cast demons out of people, but he had a demon in his own heart. God honored his word and God used Judas, but yet Judas was not saved. And just because someone preaches or says, Lord, Lord, or has orthodox belief, doesn't really mean they're saved. Just because they come to church, just because they can do miracles. Notice it says that we have done many wonderful works. That is no doubt a reference to miracles in thy name. You know, a lot of people, quote, believe on Jesus because they've seen a miracle. That's not a good foundation for faith. Oh, they were healed, and I know it was Jesus, so I believed in Jesus. If you don't come to Jesus out of a real sense of sin and believe that he died on the cross for your sin and you're turning from your sin and trusting him as your Savior, it's a shallow faith. What if that person that you saw healed gets sick again and dies? Are you going to turn your back on God? You know that even Satan can perform miracles? There's no indication that that person is truly from God. And so many wonderful works. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the Antichrist during the time of the tribulation says, whose coming is after Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Don't build your faith on experience. I heard it. I saw it. I felt it. How do you know it's true? Because I had goosebumps. Because there was tingles down my spine. Not a good basis for faith. And fourthly, or lastly, in verse 23, it was a false profession. So very sad. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I will say unto them, the Lord speaking, verse 23, I never knew you. Now in the Greek this is, I never knew you as a friend. I never knew you intimately. He's not saying I didn't know who you were, but I never had a relationship with you. And then what does he say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Judgment day will bring many surprises. And I believe that Jesus is going to be the judge of all mankind. Notice Jesus says, I will say unto them, I never knew you. The Bible says at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a great white throne. And I believe that Jesus is going to sit upon that great white throne, and every unbeliever, every Christ rejecter, everyone that is unsaved when they die, they will stand before that great white throne. The Bible says the books will be opened, and whoever's name is not found written in that book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone are going to go to hell. So the thing is my name in that book? Have I been truly born again? Am I really saved? I'm not trying to scare anyone into salvation tonight. I'm trying to get you to do some soul searching and self-examination. Have you truly trusted Christ alone for salvation? That is so very important. Philippians 2, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But if you don't bow your knee now and confess him as Lord in true repentance and salvation, then one day you'll bow your knee to him in true judgment. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, before I go to the second and last point, here's my question to everyone here tonight. Do you know you are saved? Do you absolutely know that you are saved? Has God changed your heart? Has there manifested works in your life? Did you put your faith in Christ alone? Are you trusting in him and nothing else beside? Make sure that tonight, before you leave church, that you know you're saved. And I believe in the doctrine of assurance. I believe that Christians can absolutely know that we're saved. Some people say, well, you'll never know until you die and you go to heaven and you stand before God. That's too late, buckaroo. Because if you find out after you die that you weren't saved, there's no going back. There's no going back. You have to make sure before you die. And you know what? No one ever knows when they're going to die. Right? You go, I'm young, I'm healthy, doesn't matter. I've seen young, healthy people die. Just thought I'd encourage you. It can happen. I've seen young, healthy, buff, robust guys go to bed. Had a friend, dear friend. He's 35 years old, went to bed. His wife found him dead in the morning. Just died in his sleep. You never know. You never know if you're going to be here or you're going to have another chance. The Bible says, now is the acceptance times. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Jesus, secondly, verse 24 to 27, Jesus warns us of the danger of hearing his word without obeying or knowing without doing. And he closes this sermon with a parable of the wise and the foolish builder. Follow with me in verse 24. Therefore, this is the conclusion, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon what? The rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not. So both the builders heard, one did and one did not, shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in verse 24 and 25, we have the wise man. And by the way, every human being on planet Earth is in one of these two categories. You're either the wise man or the foolish man. You're either the wise builder or the foolish builder. Now, why was he a wise man or a wise builder? First of all, he hears Christ saying and obeys them. Notice verse 24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So it's not enough just to hear. We also have to obey. So ask yourself tonight, if you've gone through the study on the Sermon on the Mount, if you know your Bible, you know the truth, are you obeying? Have you responded in obedience? We're saved not by works, but we're saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 John 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But notice another thing about this wise man. By his obedience, he built his house or his life upon the rock. His house stood the storms of life and eternity. Verse 25, it says, the rain descended. It must not have been Southern California, I guess. It rained. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. So his house stood the storms of life and eternity. Now, storms will come into every life. Have you found that to be true? You know, all you have to do is live long enough, and a storm will come your way. Everyone has storms. What are the storms? Well, they are temptations. They are trials. They are personal loss, maybe loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of a loved one. I think of Job in the Old Testament. You talk about being tried and tested and storms coming your way. In one day, Job lost everything, literally everything. He had boils all over his body, and the only thing he had left was his wonderful, encouraging wife. Everybody needs someone to encourage them at a time like that. She said to her husband, why don't you just curse God and die? Thank you, sweetheart. I needed that. But it was Job that said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because Job was built upon the rock. Job trusted God. Job believed in God. You may lose your health, you may lose your wealth, you may lose all kinds of stuff, but if you have Jesus, that's something the world cannot take away, right? The world cannot give it, and the world cannot take it away. So when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. What are you building on tonight? Are you building on Jesus Christ and obedience to his word? But I also think the storm is a final judgment when we will stand before God. In Psalm 1, it says the wicked will not stand in judgment, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. So if you're not built upon the rock tonight in judgment, you will be destroyed. But in verse 26 and 27, we also have the foolish man who built on sand and his house fell. Notice it. Every man that hears the sayings of mine, context, Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus, and he does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came and descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell, and great was the fall of that house. Now, notice what both men had in common, the wise and the foolish man. They both heard the word, like you coming to church tonight. They both built, and they both had encountered storms. They both heard the word, they both built a house, and they both encountered storms. But the foolish man's house did not stand. Why? Because he was not obeying God. Now again, we're not saved by obedience, but a truly saved person will manifest obedience to God's word. He was building like the wise man, but he built on a different foundation. You know, I'm not a construction guy. I'm not a builder. I know a little bit about building. I've been involved in building projects. And I know from my limited experience that the foundation is the most important part of your structure, right? If you don't have bedrock and you don't have a good foundation, you could build a beautiful house or a beautiful cathedral And yet, if it's not built on a solid foundation, it could start to tweak, it could start to crumble. The rain and the wind and the blow, and your house starts to lean. But it's the tedious part of building. We like to see the walls go up. We like to see the stucco go on, the windows go in, the flooring, the couch, and we want to get in there right away, grab ourselves some iced tea, and watch the game on TV. And you go, wow, that thing went up fast in one day. Yeah. But by the end of the day, the house is already leaning, you know. Isn't my house awesome? But it's starting to lean. And you can't weather the storms of life. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your home, you're not basing it on the Word of God. Nothing more important for a married couple than to build their married life on the solid rock of Scripture. Nothing more important for a young person when they're starting out in life to build their life on the solid rock of Scripture. Nothing more than for an older person, even though you've already gone through a lot of life, to say, I'm going to build my life on obedience to God's word, and God will bless you. You'll be able to weather the storms of life. But not so this foolish, foolish man. His foundation was sand. And when the storm came, the wind blew, the floods came against his house, it fell. Foolish man's house was erected on sand, not on solid rock. And it did not endure the storms of life. And notice verse 27, his house fell. Sand represents self-righteousness, independence, pride, and disobedience. It's a false profession, and people are going to be lost in the end. Now, you may be here tonight, and as we come to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, nothing more important for you than to examine your life tonight. Say, God, am I truly saved? Have I really been born again? Am I a child of God? If I were to die tonight, would I go to heaven? Am I just going to profess, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to a revival Christian fellowship on Sunday night? I endured those sermons of John Miller. That ought to get me into heaven. I won't get it to get you into heaven. You have to be built on the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And only he can weather the storms as you're built upon his righteousness. We must examine the foundation of our lives. What matters most is not what you look like, but what you rest upon. It's not enough to be astonished at Christ and his teaching. We must submit to it. Because I want you to notice in closing, verse 28 and 29, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were struck out of themselves. The word astonished means to be struck out of yourself. It would actually be what we say today, it blew my mind. I was blown away. They were just, wow, this is amazing. They'd never heard anyone speak like that. Notice verse 29, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes quoted authorities. Jesus was the authority. Remember when Jesus said, I say unto you? He wasn't quoting, he was speaking, because Jesus Christ is God. But again, it's not enough to be astonished at his authority, not enough to be amazed at his teaching, enamored with his doctrine. Ye must be born again. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. It's called the substitutionary death. He actually took your place, my place, our place on that cross. And your sins and my sins were placed upon the pure and sinless and holy Son of God. And there he died for man, the creature, sin. He was buried, and 3 days later, Jesus Christ conquered sin and conquered death, and he rose again from the dead, indicating that his sacrificial death on the cross had been successful and accepted by God the Father. And then he ascended up into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And no man comes to the Father, he said, but by me. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So as we come to the end of the sermon tonight and the end of this series on the Sermon on the Mount, is your house on the rock? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? If you were to stand before God, would he let you into heaven? Or if you're not knowing tonight, if you're not sure tonight, make sure. No one should leave here tonight without knowing that you have eternal life. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to trust in him and to believe on him, to know your sins are forgiven, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. And if you haven't made that commitment to Christ tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed as we pray.